Welcome to the Ecclesia Hollywood Podcast. Make sure to visit us online at churchinhollywood.com.
Now, I want to get to Scripture this morning. And because this is our annual download your app day, I suppose, I'm going to try something a little bit different. If you have the app, if you download it, I want you to open it up. Everybody's got it. I can see that wonderful soft glow from all the smartphones and tablets on your faces. Usually when I'm preaching and I see that, I'm like, they are playing Angry Birds, but now you have a better app to be using if you check out of the sermon. Okay, so look at that. Now click on that Sunday tab that's at the bottom. You'll see the link, depending on your device, it says this week's scripture. You got it open? Who's got it open? If you have that open, raise it up. All right, who wants to come up here and read it? Anybody? Anybody? Tete, is it? No, that's not Tete, is it? Sorry, I can't see you in the dark. Why don't you come up here? You ready to read it? You cool? All right, good. Come on up. Yeah? Hi. What's your name?
Marisha.
Hi, Marisha. Come on up. Stand right here.
Okay.
Open up your app. This is Marisha. Let's hear God's word. Go ahead.
Matthew 7, 1 through 12. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your sons ask for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you, then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets.
Great. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Hey, let's pray. God, some of this might seem familiar to some of us. Some of it might seem obvious. But I really believe that if we're to learn all that you have to teach us, you actually have to give us the capacity to do that. So that's what we're asking. We're asking, God, that you would humble us, that you'd open up our awareness, that you would shatter, God, maybe some of our paradigms so that we can truly learn what it is you have to teach us. Thanks for Jesus. It's only because of him that we're actually even able to talk to you like this. So we pray in his name. Amen. Several years ago, I was at Cal State Fullerton, and I was talking to a student there. I was a college student myself at the time. And I wanted to talk to her about Jesus. And when I said to her that I was a Christian, before I could even start into that conversation, she shot back at me at the top of her lungs in this kind of open student area, this student common area. That is the kind of hate that put the Jews in the concentration camps. And she ran away. Now, I give her all kinds of grace. I actually don't think that she was responding to me. I think that she was responding to the way that that conversation has gone down several times before in her experience. I don't know if you've had that experience, but I would suspect that many of you identify with that. Maybe you're a Christian. You know, maybe you're a Christian here, you're a Christ follower, and you feel like every time you've even started to talk about Jesus or about some of the stuff that Jesus has taught you in your life, you feel like you are immediately misunderstood, you're misquoted, you're mislabeled. Maybe you don't feel like you know what to say in response to the arguments and the debate that you feel like you are immediately engaged in. Maybe you're on the other side of that conversation. Maybe you could help me understand what was behind her reaction to me. Maybe you could fill in a few blanks. Maybe you are one of those people who has felt like at times in your life you have had to remind Christians of what Jesus taught us in the passage that Marisha just read for us. In fact, This is one of those passages that most of, at least the American world, knows. And most of us know in the King James Version, because there's a lot of you who think that the King James Version has like this special power over Christians. I also call it like the pirate version of the Bible. Judge not, lest ye be judged. And so you've invoked that, thinking like it's a stake in the heart for all of these blood-sucking Christians. A lot of times it actually is. You think like whenever a Christian might raise concerns or moral perspectives that are different than yours, or worldview and faith perspectives that are different than yours, you're like, listen, who are you to judge me? Let me decide for my life what I feel is best. Didn't Jesus say you're not supposed to judge? Judge not, lest ye be judged. And yet I feel like all of us, no matter what side of that argument you're on, are muzzled at the times when we should be having incredibly helpful dialogue about the most important issues of life. You know, we are silenced because maybe some of us feel like we lack the skill, or we lack the understanding, we lack the awareness to know how to get in the midst of all of that. And yet all of us want to make a difference. All of us want to be a part of that dialogue. All of us feel like in some way, shape, or form, we have something to contribute to this world. We can push the meter in a certain direction, and yet we feel totally disqualified. Or we just lack any interest in getting into that kind of mudslinging. And for some of us, Christians, we think we have the most important news in the world to tell, and so it's incumbent upon all of us to know how to earn the right to be heard. So I think what Jesus has to teach us here is going to be helpful for all of us. And I want to jump into that. If this is your first week with us, or you haven't been in several weeks, let me really briefly catch you up to speed. We have been studying through the most famous sermon ever preached, popularly called the Sermon on the Mount. And up to this point, we have looked at it as a kind of constitution for a brand new society, a new world, a new civilization that Jesus says he's leading. And because it's a brand new civilization he's inaugurating, he's given us a list of beliefs and behaviors and attitudes that are distinct to this civilization. There's ways that we will think and act differently than maybe the rest of the world. And then as that's all drawing to a close, Matthew records something that Jesus said here at the beginning of Matthew chapter 7. And I'm just going to remind us of what was just read for us a few minutes ago. Verse 1 says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." After Jesus has said there's a different way to think about the world, there's a different way to act counterculturally to the rest of the world. So wait a minute, Jesus, you're saying that there's a better way to live. There's a better way to think. So shouldn't we ensure that everybody understands that everybody obeys that everybody looks like that and acts like that? And don't those moments when we try to speak about that or demonstrate that, don't those create this kind of response? You're being judgmental. You're being overly critical. So what is Jesus actually condemning here? What's he talking about? Just like our English word for judgment, the word that Jesus originally used to talk about judgment had a lot of different meanings. Like our English word judgment, this could be understood in a really positive way. There's a kind of judgment that all of us feel we should have as we're maturing in this world. We might call it sound judgment or good judgment. All of us think it's a good idea as we grow up to be able to better discern between stupid decisions and smart decisions. You might just call that discernment or common sense. And that's a judgment that all of us feel we should grow in, that everybody should have. That's a good idea if all of us grow in that. But then there's another kind of judgment, same word, different meaning, that a lot of us feel nobody should have, nobody has any right to have, and that would be the kind of judgment that feels like moral sentencing. Because I believe a certain way or I act a certain way, you label me. Or maybe you have felt sometimes like people have condemned you. Because you think a certain way, act a certain way, look a certain way, talk a certain way, you are hopeless. You are done. Oh, I know who you are. I already have filled in my category for you because of a few things that you've said or how I've been introduced, my first impression. I think I know all about you. And I know not only all about you, but I also know what you will amount to in this life. I've not only given you the verdict, I've also given you the sentence. Maybe all of us have experienced people who have interacted with us like that. Maybe we sometimes have been the types of person, the types of people who would act that way with somebody who is unlike us. This is the kind of judgment that Jesus is condemning. This kind of moral sentencing. Now, I want us to notice before we go on that Jesus does not say that nobody is ever going to be judged, that there will not be a sentence. He's saying, oh, we will be judged. He's just telling all of us as his followers that it's not our job. It's above our pay grade. End of story. And a lot of people in Jesus' audience, like mine today, struggled with this. I have struggled with this. They were the religious people, the Pharisees, right? The religious experts. And they knew what the right thing to do was. In fact, they'd gotten so good at doing the right thing that they probably got bored and they tacked on even more right things that they had to do on top of those right things. And the Pharisees, it would seem, were very quick, many of them, to label people based on their behaviors that were counter to their right living. Oh, you're that kind of a person. I know what you'll amount to. You're that kind of a person. You fit into this category. You're hopeless. You're helpless. You're condemned. Maybe it made the Pharisees feel better about themselves. And there's a lot of us that would prefer to categorize people based on just a few symptoms that we notice in their lives. We know that it doesn't take a religious person to be this critical. It doesn't take a religious person to be judgmental. I think the seeds of this, the beginnings of this, are in all of us. And like all of Jesus' teachings, he's not just talking about the ways that we've managed our social life. We might feel these things inside, but is Jesus just saying, make sure that nobody ever knows that? Make sure that you have crafted your vocabulary so that nobody feels judged. Nobody really feels what you feel inside. No, Jesus, like he has always done, is cutting right to the heart. He's saying, I don't want you to have these instincts, even in the unseen parts of who you are. And then that humbles me. Because I realize that the seeds of it are in me, and maybe in you. Why is it that I would so quickly categorize people? And it's not just because I'm a Christian. There's a lot of you who may not call yourself a Christian. You're not a particularly religious person. The only reason you're in church today is because somebody told you, no, at Ecclesia, you, even though you don't know Jesus, you don't love Jesus, you don't believe in Jesus, whatever, you will feel welcomed here, and I'm glad that you're here. But maybe you would even admit that when you hear the word Christian attached to somebody, you automatically fill in a list of adjectives and positions, mostly political, that you would find deplorable. Maybe you would admit that, yeah, there's been a little bit of that in my life, and even if I haven't let that bubble over in social media or in conversation, I do have those instincts. I would quickly categorize somebody. Why is it that we do that? I've done it a lot. Maybe you're a better person than me, you know? So I'm just gonna speak for myself. Why is it that I do that? And maybe some of you will identify with this. I think sometimes I do it because I lack control. You know, I am addicted to control, I'll admit that. You know, if I cannot change you, or feel like I can't change the circumstance, then maybe I'll help myself feel a little bit better if I can just diminish you. If I can somehow convince myself that you're just not as refined or as good as me. I think I sometimes do it because I lack control. I think sometimes maybe I'm overly critical, judgmental, morally condemning because I'm afraid. I think when I encounter people who think differently than me, who act differently than me, I'm afraid of the implications if they are right and I am wrong. The worst of those implications is that if they are right, that means that I am wrong. And nobody goes through this life desiring to be wrong all the time. So maybe it's because you lack control. Maybe like me, it's because sometimes you are afraid to learn, to understand, maybe even to trust, and to change your mind. And when we do this, more and more, we tend to isolate ourselves. That doesn't mean that you lack friends, necessarily, but that means that the more and more you operate from those instincts of judgmentalism and criticism, of categorizing and stereotyping, the more you do that, the more that you are comfortable with and attractive to people who think like you, people who talk like you, maybe even people who look like you. And it's really hard to create change when you both already look the same. So should we just live in the alternative? It would seem like many people in this world would tell us that living and let living is the only way for us to coexist, as if that was the highest good that we as a humanity could achieve. I do think sometimes as I've looked at our cultural trajectory. I think at times when we have tried to celebrate diversity, we really have simply ignored it or erased it or diminished it rather than allow people to stand in the confidence 100% of who they are and where they're coming from and engage in tense dialogue that exists between two opposites. I don't think living and let living is something that Jesus wants us to settle for. Remember at the beginning of this Constitution, Jesus gave us a preamble we looked at in the very first week, if you were with us, his "We the People." And he said, "We the people of this new civilization of Christ followers, we are the light of the world. I want you to influence the culture around you. I want you to show and tell who I am. I want you to show and tell what I think. I want you to show and tell what an alternative reality looks like in the public sphere. And by doing that, I expect that you will influence, that you will make a difference, that you will impact." But Jesus here tells us that he is just as concerned about the way in which we show and tell as he is the fact that we do it at all. He wants our influence to expand. He wants it to increase. And yet oftentimes because of our own behavior, because of our lack of awareness and understanding, I think we have failed to do the one thing he's called us all to be if we're to follow him. If you feel like you have something good to contribute, if you feel like you want to make an impact or make a difference in this world, Christ gives all of us, whether you believe in him or not, a very, very helpful way to move into that, to increase that influence. But it might be counterintuitive to you. You might think, like many have told you before, that the way to increase influence is to study the other, to be a learner of the other. And while that's very, very good, Jesus starts with something far more difficult for me. Jesus says here in what we're about to learn, to increase your influence, you need to increase your self-awareness. To increase your influence in this world, you have to increase your self-awareness. And in order to increase your self-awareness, Jesus employs three different kinds of evaluations, three tools you can use right now, today, in your life to increase your self-awareness, to find out more and more about who you really are and how the world perceives you so that you can increase your influence. I'm going to start with the easy one, at least what seems like the easy one. All the way down at the bottom of the passage that we're focusing on today, verse 12. A very familiar passage to us. Many people would call it the golden rule. Jesus says this, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." Jesus is saying all of those rules that we've been learning in the Old Testament to his Jewish audience, this is all of those rules, the common thread in all of those rules is this one principle right here. Do to others what you would have them do to you. And he says, so in everything. And the word everything there in the original language means everything. Do to others what you would have them do to you. Now, most of the time when we apply this in our life, we apply it in the negative. Don't do harm to other people because you wouldn't want them to harm you. And that's good. That's true. But notice Jesus frames it in the proactive, doesn't he? He says, do to others what you have longed for them to do for you. What you have at times felt like you needed somebody to do for you. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you feel like you need it, give it. Even if you never get it, Jesus says, give it. Be a leader in providing what you feel you need as a human being to others around you. Now, that sounds good to all of us. If it sounds good to you, let me press a little bit. The first evaluation is, let's look at myself, the self-evaluation. What is it that I feel like I need? I want to proactively give that to somebody else. But let me press a little bit on that. I don't always know what I need. It's not enough for me. I'm not as developed as I could be. My influence is slightly limited if all I have is my own reflection. I don't always know what it is that I need. And so the second evaluation that Jesus gives us here is what I'll call the outside evaluation. Jesus says, first, employ the self-evaluation to increase your self-awareness. The second one is to employ this outside evaluation. There's some obvious things that I need people to do for me sometimes, some very obvious things. I need people at times to encourage me. I'm a words of affirmation dude. I need it. There's a lot of times in my life that I need people to listen to me, finally listen to me. There's a lot of times that I just need people to trust me. Those are some obvious ones. Maybe you felt those. Maybe you could add to that list. But there's some less obvious things that oftentimes I need in my life. And usually they're not obvious because I really just don't want them. I need people to challenge my assumptions. I need people to tell me when I've broken promises. I need people to tell me what it is I'm not doing to help me reach a goal. That's why a lot of us, or maybe some of you get, I don't have a personal trainer, but I was going to say a lot of us get personal trainers, but I don't know that a lot of us get personal trainers. I think there's a lot of underemployed personal trainers in the world, and I'm sorry about that. But I think that we need outside perspective, this outside evaluation, to tell us what habits we need to break or we need to begin in order for us to improve or to reach a goal. That's why we go to doctors who have the expertise to tell us what's really wrong with us, a way that we could not tell. This is why many of us enlist mentors in our lives. I'm shooting for something, and I need somebody who's walked this road ahead of me to tell me what I'm missing or what I should be watching out for. Jesus shows us that all of us need outside evaluation, beginning in verse 3, and I love this. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? I'm a visual guy, so when I read that, it's hysterical to me. How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? And then focus on this here, verse 5, he says, you hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Some of you non-Christians in the room, you're thinking like, gosh, these Christians should read their Bible more. This is good. I totally agree. There is no one more ineffective than somebody who's oblivious, right? I have people that are smarter than me in every area of our organization, of this team. I suspect you do too. You probably have people who are smarter than you all around you, regardless of their job description or how it relates to you or their friends or their, you know, relational contact with you. Last year, to leverage this, I became one of the guinea pigs on our staff to ask for a 360-degree review. You ever done one of these? We didn't come up with it. This is where anonymously you solicit perspective from people all around you, people that lead you and people that you lead. So we had elders chiming in on this. I had many members of the staff and other volunteer leaders who were chiming in on this. And again, anonymously, we get the results of how people perceive you, how you're leading, how your influence actually is taking shape. And I got the results back from this, and I just want to share a couple of the lowlights with you here. I won't share the lowest of the lowlights, but I'll share a couple of these things. And this is intimate, so this is just between you and me. And I quote, Joseph isn't proactive with relationships outside of his work group. So that means outside of the elders and maybe the other pastors on staff. Joseph causes distractions in staff meetings that frustrate the people trying to communicate. Why did you... You laughed way too quickly on that one. You're not surprised. I can tell. Ouch. You know, but a fool would not listen to that, would not pay attention to that, wouldn't act on that insight. I have some planks. And the thing about having a plank in your eye is you are totally blind. And it might take somebody else to be like, bro, you're waving that plank around. And you know what? These planks, these practical, this is all employment, work related, but those planks were standing in the way of me being the kind of contribution, the kind of influence I could be to this family, particularly to our leadership teams. But what Jesus is really driving at here, and we know it, is the planks in our lives that are a bit more difficult for us to extract. Behavioral. Attitude, worldview kinds of planks. Oswald Chambers, wonderful theologian, wrote a very popular devotional, a study book called My Utmost for His Highest. He wrote, a bad man is worse when he pretends to be a saint. This is the most damaging version of unawareness, hypocrisy. And that's really who Jesus is calling out. I think there were a lot of people in his audience, maybe a few people today, who needed to hear something as direct as you, hypocrite. Get that plank out of your eye before you would dare think you are qualified to talk about that speck of sawdust in somebody else's eye. So I ask you this morning, whether you're a Christian or not, this is healthy for all of you to consider. Where are you getting perspective from? Outside evaluation. Who's telling you when you're off track? If for Christians, who has access to the vault? And you know what I'm talking about. Who knows what's going on in the real you? And when I ask that question, if you don't immediately come up with a name or two, you know you're vulnerable. You know it. You have to admit that you've got a lot of work to do on yourself. I have a lot of work to do on myself. And I need to let other people help me find out what that is, or else we cannot help but become the kinds of frauds that have kept people away from churches for centuries. You hypocrite. Allow somebody else to get that plank, help you get that plank out of your eye. Before, and Jesus says, now you're not disqualified from helping other people, but we've got to do that work first so that we can, in humility, people who experience mercy, who love mercy, who need mercy, who then can be an extending hand of help to somebody else who might have a speck or a smudge on their face. Perspective. Now, there's an incredibly helpful warning that Jesus gives as we're giving each other this perspective, as we're having this dialogue. There's going to be some difficult conversations in there. Jesus gives us a helpful warning that doesn't really obviously fit anywhere else at first glance, but I'm just going to take it in the order that Jesus taught it. Right after he calls out those of us who at times have had planks in our eyes that need to be extracted, he gives us this warning here. And he's warning all of us who are trying to make a difference in somebody else's life, maybe trying to give them that outside evaluation that we've been so helped by. Verse 6, he says this, "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." That's clear, isn't it? It's a strange verse, but really quickly, if I can sum up, and we could spend a whole morning on this. If I can, I'm going to try and just sum it up in a couple of thoughts here. If I share with you the most important life lessons that I have ever learned from God, lessons about faith and life and sex and money and everything, those to me, because I have seen them be so effective in my own life, those are pearls. Those are precious to me. Those I see as I'm giving them to you imperfectly, I see those as gifts. When you give pearls, you're not thinking that you're giving somebody condemnation or a burden or a debt. I've never even given my wife pearls. Sorry. That's an expensive gift. And if I was to give a pearl, I would see that as something very, very valuable. I'm giving this to you because I care, because I love you. But if you don't see it as a gift, as a pearl, then you're going to treat it as something completely different, aren't you? Now, this doesn't mean that Jesus is saying everybody who just disagrees with the good news of Jesus, everybody who disagrees with his moral teaching is a pig or a dog. He's not saying that. But he's saying there are those moments when you are giving the best gifts that you know how to give, maybe in an imperfect way, and the response of everybody, which is completely their right, or the response of this person, it's completely their right, is to begin slinging mud, to start rejecting not just what you're saying, but rejecting you, to start attacking you. This is the picture that he's painting for us here. And Jesus is giving us a helpful warning that you can stop the progressive movement of your moral teaching. You can stop trying to make that kind of a difference. That's a sign that it's not the right time. If I give you what I consider to be pearls and your response is to reject it, you become very, very angry. You and I both know that that does not create intelligent dialogue. You're not changing my mind, and clearly I'm not changing yours. Maybe another time. Now, to increase our influence, Jesus says, I want you to increase your self-awareness. I want you to first realize what you need and then be proactive in giving that to others. He said, I also want you to increase your others' evaluations, increase your self-awareness by getting other people's perspective, other evaluation. Help them see those planks in your eyes and get them out of your life. But this last tool that Jesus employs here, to me, is the most crucial. If you do not employ this tool, you will not go far enough. You will never become everything that you possibly could be. Now, if you're not a church person and you're not a Christian, you might not really think that there's anything to this next part. But again, I believe it's vital. This last evaluation is God's evaluation of your life. Verse 7, Jesus says, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be open. Jesus then goes on to teach us in the verses that follow that we have a perfectly loving Father who knows how to give the best kinds of gifts. Not always the ones we ask for, but the ones he knows we need. And it's the type that's based on what we need, based on his perspective of the world, life as he knows it. And when it comes to the inflow, I think this applies to everything. In fact, I think the teaching that Jesus has about asking and seeking and knocking, I think it applies maybe to the entire sermon. But as it applies to what we're looking at today, if we were to ask and seek and knock, that God would give us a growing self-awareness. God knows how to give us what we need. So do you persistently ask God for his perspective of you, who you are, and what you could become, and what he wants to do through you? Are you persistently asking him to reveal the planks in your life, a dangerous prayer to ask, and yet because he loves you in the right time and in the right way, he's going to start tilling that soil. And all of a sudden, you're going to be able to breathe life again. Are you seeking out what he says about you by talking to other people who are stumbling along trying to chase after Jesus? Are you seeking out what he says about you in his word, in scripture? Friends, do not give up until you have employed this evaluation. God's perspective of who you are, God's perspective of what's possible in your life, God's perspective of how conquerable the bad habits in your life are, how much hope there really is. We can evaluate ourselves, we can have other people evaluate us all day long, but if there truly is a God who has created you, a God who loves you, I have to know what he thinks, or I am operating with incomplete data. I have the biggest blind spot possible. Have you discovered who God believes you to be? Have you seen yourself from his perspective? I'll say it again. If we are to be an influence, if we are to create change in this world, if we are to increase our influence, we need to increase our self-awareness. Another way to say it is that changed lives change lives. We've said that here 100 times before. And the results of this, people who are constantly going through this mill of evaluation, growing in their awareness of how much they need mercy, how much growing they have to do, the things that they are good at, that maybe they need to act within even more. The results of this are a people who are more humble and approachable, a people who become listeners and learners, a people who are great at engaging across aisles and lines. These are people who are earning the right to be heard every moment of every day. And let's all admit that we would much more prefer to listen and learn from those kinds of people than the people who stand coldly in positions and categorize us. The New Testament has a recovering hate monger. I love that we have preserved for us the writings of a recovering Pharisee, Paul. He used to be the guy who was always right. He used to be the guy who always judged others if they didn't see the world the way he saw it. But look at what he's learning from Jesus. Colossians chapter 4, live wisely among those who are not believers. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. Paul believes, like I believe and a lot of people in this room believe, that we have the best news ever, that everybody should hear it. Now, if that news makes you mad, I can't help that. But if my approach or my insensitivity or my lack of understanding, my inability to listen to you, to hear you, to learn from you, if that ticks you off, that's on me. That's something I could grow in. Full disclosure time, the best thing that ever happened to me was when Mrs. Kirkpatrick, my 92-year-old Sunday school teacher, told me that there was more to life than me. That I was a sinner, but that I could have peace with God because of what Jesus has done. He made a way for me to have forgiveness and to have eternal life with my Father. That was a pearl. And you know what? It happened at the right time. And I accepted that news and it changed my life. So if I'm going to do for you what I know I needed done for me, I am going to tell you about that every chance I get by whatever means necessary. And by the way, you should serve in our kids' club and youth group because it's the most influential position we have in this church. So one way to start this week as I close is I want you guys to read this passage again. If you don't think that there's anything behind it or that God speaks through the Bible, that's totally fine. There's nothing to be afraid of. Read it. Matthew chapter 7, 1 through 12. Read this again. And I want you to talk to God this week, and I want you to ask God to teach you about yourself. God, what is it that you might be teaching me through these words? What is it, not just in my behavior, but in my attitudes towards other people that needs to be adjusted, that needs to be considered? So I want you to ask God to teach you about yourself. And I want you to ask God to give you a curiosity for people who are unlike yourself. And see if your perspective doesn't alter a bit, maybe imperceptibly at first, but if that doesn't start to evolve as your self-awareness improves. God might expand your reach this week. And I know that he wants to do that by expanding your awareness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you have given us Jesus, that in him we don't just have a great example and a great teacher, but we have a life. We have a living hope. We have a way forward. So God, I pray that all of us would have an ability outside of ourselves to learn from him this week. God, I pray for all of those who are taking the step, the courageous step this week to read through this passage and to talk to you, that God, you'd meet him in that place. For those who have never begun to walk with Jesus, God, I pray that you would draw them to him this week, that you would give them a brand new life in Jesus so that they could find out who they really are. And God, for those of us as Christians who have oftentimes, Lord, been the perpetrators of hate speech and of misunderstanding, Lord, I pray that especially in this culture, in this world, in Los Angeles, God, this week we would be learners, that would be so aware of our own desperate need for mercy that, God, we would only be seen as merciful, so that our good deeds do not look like a gavel, but instead, God, people would see our good deeds and they would give you credit. They would praise our Father in heaven. We love you. Lord, I pray we honor you as we go from this place. In the name of Jesus.